Once again, let me just encourage you this weekend to remember the men and women that have given their lives and commitment to their country. Again, I hope your picnics will include, just for a few moments, a couple of things. One, to pause and thank God for those who have died to preserve your freedom and to fight for the freedom of others in the world. And again, secondly, I hope that as well your prayers will remember the moms and dads, children and spouses of those who are grieving the loss of their loved ones in our current conflicts. And then number three, I hope that you'll pray for our soldiers, sailors, Marines, and airmen who are currently in harm's way in Iraq and Afghanistan. Before I preach, I'd like to just show you one more short video clip. And so, Elmer, if you would roll that, please.
I'm Captain Chris Plugenbull, and I'm the commander of Apache Company 272 Armor, 1st 506 Infantry. And right now, I'm just actually here in Baghdad putting away some criminals that we arrested for shooting RPGs.
You know, when I was growing up, I'd always see commercials, like the Army commercials, and there'd be this guy wearing his green uniform, walking up the porch, and like the whole family giving him a big hug. I never thought of myself as being that kind of a person that could ever do anything like lead men in battle. Where I commanded a tank company, we defended a 15-kilometer stretch of road which connected Fallujah to Ramadi. One of the times was just like, God, I really need you for this because I don't know how I'm going to handle this. When you go to war, there is a certain just fellowship of the brothers of arms that kind of connects people.
All right, here we go.
On the eve of the attack on Fallujah, I had one of my soldiers call to me and say, sir, I just really want to talk.
I found out that I was going to Fallujah. At the time, the only thing that I could do was fear death. I was sitting in my barracks watching a movie about a soldier that died. I was killed in action. It showed the funeral and him in the coffin. All I could see was me, and I was that person in that coffin, and he just completely ate me up inside, and I was about ready to lose it until Captain Plekenpaul came to my room and was like, we need to talk.
I said, well, what's up, man? Tell me the deal. He's like, well, sir, I'm going to Fallujah, and I don't think I'm coming back. So I started talking about the prodigal son, and there was just that tenderness of the moment. Of here I am, I'm a captain in the Army, he's a private, and we're connecting like that. You can't do that in any other type of environment other than a war. And we prayed that night. It was amazing, and he cried.
That night was a changing point in my life. And in the midst of being shot at, and in the midst of watching people being killed, in the midst of things that I don't think I can ever bring myself to talk about, I remembered one fact. Christ is in me as I am in him, and nothing can separate us from the love of God.
Where else do you go? What else do you turn to? There's really no school that can really prepare you for what we had to face. We have got to trust in something greater than ourselves.
For the last 36 or 37 years, America has operated with an all-volunteer military. Prior to that, young men 18 or older could be drafted in serving in the military. Many of those who served in Vietnam did so because they received a letter from the President of the United States. Each soldier, sailor, airman, and Marine knows that even if he or she enlists during times of peace, that there's a possibility of being called to face danger. That's why everyone who joins the military goes through basic infantry training, periodic drills, and training times. When someone joins the military, they may be thinking about the benefits that they can get out of being in the military. I think there are some. There's skill training. There's college money, possibly. There's a career potential. Definitely some character building. You have health insurance, a steady income. If you decide to stay, you have fairly early retirement. Or they may be solely thinking of serving the country that they love. Patriotic thing. Yet everyone knows, as does every police officer, every firefighter, that there's that risk and possibility of dying in the line of duty. It's a very real potential. So we thank God for our military, and we pray for those who are grieving over or worrying about their loved ones today. Today our text is our next to last one that we're using on the life lessons in Luke. For the past few months we've been looking at the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ, most of which are in parables, the teachings that He used to address the crowds, and just today and one next week about communion, and then we're going to be finished our study in Luke. I hope that you've learned from it. Today is a call to reality. It is a lesson that reminds us that following Jesus is a lot like being in the military. Everyone who follows Christ has the potential for some tremendous benefits. I mean, think about it. We've done this before. What do you get when you become a follower of Jesus? Well, you get God's peace. You get forgiveness of all sins. You get adopted into God's family. You get an extended family that's often closer than blood relatives. You have the absolute assurance of being with Him when this life here, this side of heaven, is over with. We have a purpose for living, and so much more when we choose to become a follower of Jesus. Yet every follower of Jesus needs to realize that there's a war going on and the potential for being wounded or captured or even killed exists. In fact, there will be at least one more world war before all wars cease. But we who serve at the pleasure of our Commander-in-Chief, our Lord Jesus Christ, are called to be soldiers. I'm going to ask our deacons to come up, and you may not understand for a moment, but I've got some cookies I want to give out. Now, I want you to hang on to them. At the end of the service, feel free to eat them. But for right now, if you will do me a favor, just go ahead and pass them out. You don't have to. We're not going to. There's not going to bless them or anything like that. So a couple of you go about halfway back or something, and just everybody take one. I hope I have enough for everybody. If not, you'll have to forgive me and share with your spouse or something. But there should be enough for everybody to have one. I'm giving you that to set the stage. Before we open our Bibles, or as we open our Bibles to Luke chapter 24, or 21 rather, I want to just remind you the purpose of this cookie is to remind you that the people to whom our Lord Jesus was speaking understood God's time, history, if you will, past, present, and future, as being like this cookie that you're getting. I'll explain it to you when everybody has one. Aren't you all curious? I hope so, Wayne. I still love you. And thank you for the water, too, by the way. Sometimes a little object lesson. Maybe you'll never eat Oreos the same again. You'll be thinking differently. By the way, these aren't real Oreos, but I purposely chose these for this reminder. Every Jew, just as we should understand history, just like this cookie that you have. If you pick up your cookie and look at it, one side is a dark side. The present age that we live in is like this side of the cookie. The Jews back then understood that. The present is a dark time. And no matter how much we tried to get around it and think differently and watch television and get immersed in movies and things of that nature, the world is full of problems. We have sin, we have disease, we have natural disasters, we have wars, we have hatred, we have violence, we have crime, we have all these things that are going on. Besides that, there are weeds and thorns and thistles that are growing in your gardens. I spent yesterday pulling weeds out of the flower beds. And there are so many little tiny ones like this that I couldn't get. I said, tomorrow morning, I'm going to take the Roundup and pray to God that it doesn't drift, you know. And if you know anything about Roundup, because of these little weeds. I mean, you can spend forever just pulling up these little weeds that are growing up out. The point is that the present age is like this side of the cookie. And we all understand that. It just seems like every time one conflict seems that it's over, you turn around and there's more conflict. There are more problems and pain. Life is full of it. And let's be honest, it's there. The present age is like this side of the cookie. If you flip it over, there's that golden side. Because we're looking forward to a golden age that's to come. The Bible promises it. In the Bible, it's referred to as the kingdom age. It is when the Lord Jesus, the Lord of lords and King of kings, comes and He's in residence and He's sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, and there'll be no more war. There'll be no more disease. People will not be hungry. People will be healthy. There will be no sin in the world, no violence, no crime, because the King will be in control. It's the golden age that we're looking forward to. There'll be peace on earth. That's why our Lord Jesus taught the people to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Oh, we can't wait for that day. But sandwiched in the middle, and I knew these are inexpensive cookies, there's that layer that's in between the present dark age and the golden age that's to come. That cream in the center there represents what the Bible refers to as the day of the Lord. The Jews back then understood that between these two time periods, the dark present age, the future golden age, would be that period of time known as the day of the Lord, when there would be cosmic upheavals and the wrath and the judgment of a holy God would be poured out on His creation. For example, you can put your cookie down now, and please wait till after the service to eat it. Turn with me, if you will, in the Bible, back to Isaiah chapter 13. Now, I can tell you while you're turning there that such books like Joel, Zephaniah, and scattered throughout the prophets, this time period called the Day of the Lord is referred to. But I would just like to read to you Isaiah chapter 13, beginning with verse 6, to give you an idea about this day that everyone knew was coming. Notice what it says, beginning with verse 6, Isaiah chapter 13. "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and He will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of His fierce anger." Do you see that? Again, you can read Joel and Zephaniah and some others. The book of Revelation from chapter 6 through 19 are greater detail about that time period. There's the present day in which we're dealing with all that we're dealing, the results of sin and the curse. There's that future golden age that the earth is looking forward to. And in between, there will be this time period called the Day of the Lord. That's what's going on in the people's minds in in Luke chapter 21. Turn back there with me if you would, please. The first thing I want to show you, and I didn't print out notes for you this week, and if you want to take notes, is this. You must understand that the day of the Lord will cause the world that you know it as it is to be totally different. It will change. Let me restate that. The world as you now know it will not be the world that will be around when the day of the Lord is finished. Now, that's the background for Luke chapter 21. The disciples were admiring the temple. Now, you need to understand, it's just very quick, this has nothing to really... But Solomon built this wonderfully ornate temple. It was beautiful, magnificent. But when Nebuchadnezzar invaded in the late 6th century A.D., he destroyed that temple. The people were led away into captivity. 70 years later, when the people were allowed to return home in that time period, Zerubbabel and some others, Ezra, Nehemiah, in that time period, they rebuilt a temple. However, the temple that they rebuilt was nothing in comparison to that temple that Solomon had built. It was a plain building, if you will. Fast forward 400 or 500 years, and you have a ruler in Israel whose name is Herod the Great. Now, Herod the Great was a horrible man, terrible man, but he did one thing good for the people. He began a beautifying process on the temple. He began to decorate with gold and to establish some of the splendor that the Jewish people had enjoyed with Solomon. And that's the picture that you have here. You might recall in John chapter 2 when Jesus said, referring to himself, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it again. And they thought he was talking about that temple there and said, look, we've been restoring it for 46 years. You're going to do it in 3 days? That's how long this beautifying process was going on. So the disciples were admiring it. Lord, would you look at this? When he begins to share with them the fact that the day of the Lord is coming. And this temple that you see, it's going to be destroyed. The world as they knew it. Now let me just preface this here, because I sometimes think that we have a feeling in our hearts like the Jewish people did back then, that this is America. Nothing is going to destroy us. The Jews sort of had that feeling about Jerusalem. We are God's people. Surely this will not happen. But they understood, these disciples, that the day of the Lord had to occur. And before Messiah could sit on his throne, this period of purging, God's wrath, had to take place. Are you with me? They believed that Jesus was Messiah. Before he could sit on David's throne and be peace on earth, there had to be this preparatory purging process. And I said that without spitting. Had to take place. And so they asked him these two questions. Notice with me, if you would, please. Verse 7, Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign? What sign will there be when these things are about to take place? They know before the throne, there's this purging in the wrath of God. Now, his answers, and I just don't have time to go through them all, are a reminder of what's going to take place. Let me just give them to you very quickly. This is what God has been preaching, if you will, from David right through Malachi, and the book of the Revelation refers to. Peter refers to it quite a bit. One is this: there's going to be deception in the earth. Deception in religion. Look at verse 8. Take heed that you be not deceived, for many will come in my name saying, I am he. And the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. What's he saying? Well, again, from the first century right on down, just about every New Testament book warns us to beware of false teachers. There will be people who are going to try to pinpoint the time. Jesus is coming. This is the time. Prepare. I don't know if you're aware of it or not. Let me just say it very quickly. That back in the early, in the mid-1800s, there was a guy named William Miller who was just a local businessman who believed he could calculate the time when Jesus was coming again. And so for 2 years in a row, on different dates each year, he convinced a group of people to sell what they had, put on white sheets, go sit on a hillside because the day of the Lord. They hung signs in their shops saying, this shop is closed to business because we're prepared to meet the King of Kings. You'd think the movement would have fizzled after twice. It didn't. The movement ended up turning into a movement that became the Adventist Church that we have today. Throughout the last couple hundred years, there have been various people, such as, if you will, the Jehovah's Witnesses, Charles Taz Russell, who come up with and saying, we can pretty much figure after the First World War, etc., this generation, we can have a time period when the Lord is coming back again. Joseph Smith began the Church of Mormon. Mary Baker Eddy, the Church of Christ Science. Sun Myung Moon proclaiming to be the Messiah, completing what Jesus failed to do with His new works. And all I'm saying is that from that time till now, there are people not only proclaiming that they know when Jesus is coming back again or that they themselves are the Messiah, but people out there trying to take you away from your relationship with God. That's why you must be very careful, and we'll come back to this in a few moments. Not to pick up on all the new fads and teachers that are out there. There are people who have special revelation. God just revealed to me that what you've been preaching for 1,800 years has been all wrong. I see it in a different light. Things like, forgive me, God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. If you're living in America and you're not healthy and wealthy, it's because you don't have enough faith. And if you listen to that stuff, God says, don't be deceived. Many are going to come and fill your heads with stuff. Number two, I've got to move on. Disturbances in nations, verses 9 and 10. When you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first. But the end will not be immediately. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Disturbances in nations. We've come through a century that's had two world wars. I don't know if there's ever been more than a couple days of peace in the whole earth, going all the way back to Cain and Abel. The wars are there, but the disturbances will increase. There are disasters and diseases, verse 11a. There will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences. There will be displays of cosmic upheavals in the heavens, verse 11b. Fearful sights, great signs from heaven. Verse 25 says, and there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. Again, on earth, distress of nations. With perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. There will be death, detainment, and persecution of believers. Verses 12 through 19. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what's your answer. Verse 16, you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends. And they will be put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. A very real reality. Do you know, we talked about this, I think, on a Wednesday night a couple weeks ago. We can talk all we want about wanting to separate church and state. You know, America is one of the few countries that's able to do that. The Islamic countries, there is no separation. Islamic law, their religion, is their government. In the Second World War, Japan's religion was their government. In much of the world right now, in Islamic countries, to profess faith in Christ means that somebody could actually kill you without arresting you, taking you to trial, because you have become an infidel and therefore you deserve to die. Husbands can kill wives without fear of going to court simply because their wives have put their faith in Christ. In China, you cannot meet or discuss God openly. There may be a few state-approved churches, but most of the Chinese believers are meeting in house churches or what you would call underground. They can't advertise that they're meeting. They can lose fingers and arms and legs and their freedom being put into prison. During the 20th century, for 70 years in the former Soviet Union, people were arrested and killed, taken away, never seen again, for no other reason than they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've told you before, I'll tell you again, that in the 20th century alone, in one century, more people died in this world for following Jesus Christ than the first 19 centuries put together. We have yet to experience that to that detail in the United States. We're beginning to fret a little bit because we see that morally and otherwise, things that we held true are being taken away. Will it come to the United States? I hope not, but there's a good chance that it's coming. Our Lord Jesus Christ said this is going to happen. Death, detainment, persecution of believers. There will be the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, verses 20 through 24. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, that those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written must be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Many people believe that our Lord is speaking about what happened in 70 AD. In 70 AD, the Romans under General Titus marched to Jerusalem and leveled that city. 1,100,000 occupants died at the hands of the Romans. 97,000, according to Josephus, were taken away captive at that time. Many people believe that's exactly what Jesus is referring to here. And it could be. But it's also a possibility that he's referring to the future. Do you understand that right now the center of the world's conflict is one city? That city is Jerusalem. It will be the center and the point of history when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. The world wants Jerusalem, and they do not want the Jewish people to have it. This has been foretold all down through the Middle Ages. The Great Crusades were over what? Jerusalem. Today, the fighting in the Middle East is focused on what? Jerusalem. And it will continue until the Lord comes back. There will be distress in the world, though the world will, by and large, refuse to turn to God in repentance and faith. Look at verse 25 and 26 again. And there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Distress in the world. The book of Revelation tells us that during this time, the world will know this is the wrath of God. And yet when you read chapters 8, 9, and 16, it says in those chapters, even knowing that, the world will refuse to repent and give glory to God. Even in judgment, God is offering the world an opportunity to respond to His grace. But they will not. They will live in fear. And then there will be the display of the Lord's glory. Look at the end of verse 26, what's it say? Then He will come. The Son of Man will come. Verse 27, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, there are some people who look at this portion of Scripture and maybe the Revelation, and they say things like this. Well, Pastor, these things have been all the way back from the time of Jesus. And that's true. And that's why we're going to make reference to it today in just a few moments. But the book of the Revelation tells us that they will occur in such density and intensity at such a short period of time that there'll be no mistaking that this is the period known as the day of the Lord. In fact, our Lord Jesus said that if you think of everything that's occurred in history, if you think how our Jewish friends have been persecuted throughout history, if you think of the wars that have occurred throughout history, it's nothing compared to what's coming. I joked the other night because whenever I think about that passage of Scripture, it's what Matthew says in Matthew chapter 24. I remember back in the early 70s, there was a rock and roll group called BTO, Bachman Turner Overdrive. And some of you still remember that one song that they had out. You ain't seen nothing yet. Baby, you just ain't seen nothing yet. Well, that's what it's going to be like if you think of all that the world has gone through. And what it's facing, You ain't seen nothing yet. Terrible times coming this day of the Lord, sandwiched between the current present age and that golden age that's going to come, and it will come when the Son of Man comes, and His power and glory is just that thin layer of cream called the day of the Lord, when all these things will take place. Now, because we do see a lot of those things, the instructions that our Lord give us are pertinent to us today, just as they're going to be pertinent to those who will be around when all these things take place. So let's just very quickly notice His instructions. Look at verse 8, if you will. Take heed that you not be deceived. Take heed that you not be deceived. Because there's going to be a lot of false teaching out there. And let me tell you, some of it is not as blatant as simply saying that what's black is white and what's white is black. Sometimes it'll be just little half-truths that come in, just enough to take you away, like the comment that I made a few moments ago about those in the prosperity movement. That God wants everybody healthy and wealthy, and if you're not healthy and wealthy, it's your own fault. There's sin in your life or you don't have enough faith. That's baloney. And there are a lot of other things out there the same way. But can I tell you something? How can you not be deceived? Here's how. Listen to me very carefully. It's by getting into the Word of God, staying in the Word of God, being taught the Word of God, in its context. Did you hear me? In its context. If you want to stop and just pull a verse of Scripture out, that's why when we do our teachings, we're not just pulling a verse out of its context. You take it in its context. What is this verse saying in the light of this chapter that it appears in? And what's this chapter saying in light of the book in which it appears? And what's this book saying in light of the overall teaching of the Word of God? You take a text out of its context and you have a pretext for whatever it is that you want it to say. You can make the Bible say by doing it what you want. You wouldn't read a newspaper article that way. You wouldn't read a book that way. And you don't want your sentences to be interpreted that way. You want what you say to be taken in its context. And when you study God's Word in its context, I'm told, I don't know this for sure, but I've heard this ever since I became a Christian, that when the Treasury Department, the Secret Service, or even bankers, when they want to discover how to recognize counterfeit money, they don't study counterfeit money. Now, if you're into banking, maybe you can clarify that for me. That's what I've always heard. You know what they study? They study the real money. That way they know it so well that when the counterfeit appears, it's easily detectable. That's what God wants you to be. Don't be deceived. And the only way you can do that, not being deceived, because people are going to come along telling you exactly what you want to hear. If you're going through bad health and somebody tells you that God wants you to be healthy and God's going to heal you, don't you want to believe that? Amen, you do. What does the Word of God say? That has to be primary. Paul says to Timothy that teachers are going to come along just tickling people's itching ears. You need to know, don't be deceived. Friends, don't be deceived, especially if somebody tells you they know when Jesus is coming back. That's a sure sign you're listening to the wrong guy. Let me move on very quickly. He says, do not be deceived. Secondly, verse 9, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid. Verse 9, but when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified. For these things must come to pass first. But the end will come immediately. God is in control. The conflicts that the world is going through. Even this, listen to me very carefully. I know that we get terrified sometimes when we hear that Pakistan, North Korea, other places have nuclear weapons. Iran, Iraq, want to have nuclear weapons. We become terrified. Is it going to end with a nuclear? No, it's not. I'm not saying that somebody won't set one off, but the world is not going to be destroyed with a nuclear holocaust. God has decreed that what He said is going to happen will happen. Don't be afraid. When you see these things going on, don't be afraid. The Lord is at work and He's coming back again. The world as you now know it will not be the world that will be when He comes back. But He is in control, and He does not want you to be afraid. It's no accident, I think, that the most often repeated command in the Bible has to do with that. Do not be afraid, or fear not. God does not want us to live in fear. Even if it results in death, God has you in the palm of His hand, and He will not let you go. He will not leave you, and He will not stop loving you. Not a hair of your head. Some of you guys are thinking, what's gone? No. God says, when He says that, He's saying, I know all about you, and I'm going to be with you. No matter what happens, even to death, I'm going to be with you. Don't be afraid. Number three, be ready to give an answer. Verse 13. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. Now you said, Pastor, aren't you contradicting yourself? You said, be ready to give an answer. That's right. You be ready. God will tell you what to say. But you have to understand that God wants you to be ready. To look at what's going on in your life. To keep on trusting God no matter what happens in this world. To rest your faith in Him. People are going to see that and know that something is different about you. Or they may question you as to your faith. And God has promised that sometimes these circumstances that we go through, the difficult times, even persecution, is an opportunity for Him to display His story to godless people. Do you understand that? Here's what God wants you to understand. That people are not your enemy. People are victims of the enemy. And the Lord Jesus Christ died for even those whom you might think is your enemy. God wants you to pray for them. And He wants you to be ready to give them an answer as to why you believe what you believe. Why are you the way you are? Why will you trust in Jesus Christ even to the point of a spear or death? There's got to be something different about you. Listen to what Peter says, if you would, please. In 1 Peter chapter 3, and he's talking about such circumstances. He says, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready. How can you have such peace? How can you forgive your enemies like our Lord did, like Stephen did? How can you do that? And you can say it's because of who Jesus is. Why will you not bow down to this king or this emperor? Why will you? Because who Jesus is. And God says, if you'll be ready, I'll give you the words to speak by His Spirit. Number four is this, rest in the certainty of God's Word. Verses 28 through 30, won't go take time to go through it. He says, now when you see these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. And He showed to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see all these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Friends, listen to me. I know it's hot and we're almost done. But God wants you to rest in the certainty of what He says here. Everything that He's promised will take place. You need to understand that no matter what you see in the world, the Word of God is true. There are three things in this room right now which are eternal. The building is not. But the Holy Spirit of God who indwells each of you, who know Jesus, is eternal. You are an eternal being because the Spirit of God dwells in you and He has given you His life. And number three, the book that you hold in your hands is eternal. I don't care what men try to do to destroy it. It is going to last forever. And its words are true. And Jesus says, you can rest in the absolute certainty that everything He tells you is absolutely true. Number five is this. Don't get caught up in the affairs of this world. Look at verse 34. But take heed to yourselves. Let your heart... Lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that they come on you unexpectedly. John says, don't love the world, the things of the world. This basically means to stop focusing on the stuff. Sometimes we focus more on the stuff than we focus on Jesus. More than we focus on His plan and purpose for us as His bride and body. I wonder, think about this. I wonder how many people in the United States of America today would be ready or want to leave if Jesus returned today. I wonder how many people in churches today would say, Lord, it's not a convenient time. Haven't taken that vacation yet, God. Haven't made enough money yet, God. I've got a lot of, I've got business I have to finish. God, I've got a party planned for Monday. But Jesus says, don't get so caught up in that that you miss it. And don't misunderstand. We are to be about business. We're to be about taking care of our families. In fact, did He not tell us? 2 weeks ago we looked at it. Do business till I come. But He meant to be about His business. And all He's saying is don't get so caught up in this world that we're not going to be ready when He does come. Oh, won't it be a sad thing for the Lord Jesus to show up and catch us in places doing things, not being prepared to meet Him. Don't get caught up. Number six is this. Verse 36. Listen to me carefully. He says, watch. Watch. The word watch is a different word than we normally think of about being alert. It's simply, the word watch means don't fall asleep. It means don't fall asleep. And here's the thing. It's kind of the same word that's used when our Lord Jesus had Peter and James and John in the garden. And He went to pray and three times He found them asleep. Don't fall asleep. Christians, listen to me. I know, we laughed a little bit, but I know that the Christian life is hard sometimes. Honoring God in everything, putting trust in Him when things are going red all the way around us. When, you know, and sometimes we wonder, why isn't God doing something different in our lives? And it's easy to get fatigued in our heart and mind. Sometimes we're so busy serving God and it just gets tiresome. And we wonder, is all of this really worth it? And Jesus says, don't fall asleep. Don't let that fatigue get the best of you. You need to take the time to pause and refresh yourself. But stay alert. Stay alert. And then He says the last thing is what? Is to pray. Is to pray. Now when you read it in this context here, when He says in verse 36, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things. The phrase being counted worthy is kind of loses what the original kind of means. The original in the Greek, it literally means to have the strength to endure. Counted worthy. Pray that you have the strength to endure. Because warfare is not easy. It seems again that there's a front, or that there isn't a front in which there isn't a conflict. We've said so often that the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battlefield. And we need to pray, God, I need your strength, your wisdom, perhaps some rest. We're to be like that tank commander that we saw in that video, trusting our Lord one day at a time as we wait for His return. We are volunteer soldiers in God's army. The world that we now know is not the world that will be here when our Lord Jesus returns. Sandwiched in between the present age and that golden age to come is that day of the Lord that's in between. While the world is waiting on that, God has called us to be faithful. The Apostle Paul says through Timothy, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. The day of the Lord is coming. It's so easy in America to be caught up in the affairs of this life. But Jesus says, take heed, don't be deceived. Don't be afraid. Be ready. Watch. Pray. Until He comes, there are people in this world who need to know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And God wants them to see the difference that Christ makes in our life and our words. We've got a lot to do until He comes. Would you dedicate to God today your life anew? Lord, I'm a volunteer soldier in your army, but I'm here to serve at your pleasure. I'm not going to get involved in the things of this world. I want to do business until Jesus comes. If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, let me just tell you that these things are real and they will happen. If you don't know Christ, your wait going to go through an awful period of time. If the day of the Lord doesn't come in your lifetime, hell certainly will. And the only way to escape that is to have a personal faith in Jesus. Would you consider trusting Him today? Would you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes. Our God and our Father, I pray, even as we look at this cookie, it will remind us of your plan for this world. Between this present dark age and the golden age that's going to come is a very difficult time. A time when you're going to be pouring out your wrath on this earth. I pray, Father, for those who know Jesus as their Savior, that they'll be able to rest in the wonderful promises of your word, that you will never leave us, never stop loving us, that you have us in the palm of your hand. I pray, Father, that we would trust you for the wisdom to know how to respond in the circumstances of life today. I pray, Father, that we'll not be weighed down with the carousings and the things of this world. But, Father, our lives will be set apart to you. Help us, Father, not to fall asleep. Help us to be alert, rested, waiting, ready, and praying, Father, for the endurance to do what you've called us to do until the day that Jesus returns or that you take us home. If you're here this morning and you've not trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, would you consider doing that right now? I want to tell you it's just as easy. It's the easiest hard thing you will ever do in your life. All God wants you to do is to tell Him you don't want to follow this world anymore. That you're sorry for living your life apart from Him. Tell Him that you believe that Jesus loves you and died on that cross for your sins in your place. And that He rose again as evidence that your sins are paid for. And that His gift of eternal life is yours. Would you tell Him that? Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, but I don't want to live that way anymore. I believe Jesus loves me and died in my place. And I believe He rose again. Lord Jesus, will you forgive me and come into my heart? I want to receive you as my Savior and the Lord of my life. Christian, you might want to say to God, God, today I want to renew and rededicate myself to the service of my King. Father, these things we pray for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.